And so if you notice, all throughout the Bible, the cross is constantly mentioned. The crucifixion, it's one of the pivotal points of Christianity. Without it, our faith is absolutely useless. It means nothing. So let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 23 again. I just want to refresh it in our minds about what is said. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 23, and it says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever. I will set aside, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness." Let's stop there. Think about what it says. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And you think, okay, well, they just don't like the message. And I kind of like when Austin, I haven't seen him teach in a while, but I hear about it in a good way. Me and him have talked about history and, you know, things that have happened. And it's amazing when you start diving down and when you think about what crucifixion represented in Jesus' day, it holds much more significance when Paul says this. And as we think about first, what did the cross mean to the Jews? Why was it a stumbling block for them? It's one of those things where people who rebelled, people who were criminals, people who went against Rome were crucified on. Think about Jesus. He took, I think his name was Barabbas' place. Barabbas was a thief, a rioter, and a murderer. And who was Jesus crucified with? Two thieves. And this is what it represented. When you won against Rome, you were crucified. It showed who was boss. Not only that, it also showed your position if you could get crucified. And in a comedy play that was set in the time, it was made in 206 BC, was set in the time of the late 300s. It says, "In a comedy play by Plautus, a slave comments that his death on the cross is inevitable. I know that the cross will be my tomb. There my ancestors have been laid to rest. My father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and great-great-grandfather." I'm not sure how that's a comedy play, but that's where it comes from. And it was known that if you were a slave, there you could make your master mad, and guess what would happen? You'd get crucified. We kind of think about employers being mean nowadays. But imagine being that. You do the wrong thing, or your master has a hard day and decides, I don't like you no more. That's how they could get rid of you. Later on, dealing with Spartacus, some of us have heard about Spartacus. We don't really know all too much about him. But there was 6,000 of the slaves left and were crucified along a 120-mile stretch of road from Rome to Capua for uprising against the Roman Empire. In case you're wondering what that means, it would be 50 crucifixions per mile. Can you imagine walking that road or even driving it? If you're going about 50, 60 miles per hour in a car, about every minute you would see someone crucified for a couple hours. Rome made examples to show who was the slave and who was in power. And this was, even though these are not examples of Jews just yet, this was in their mind. They understood it. And crucifixion had been around for a long time. It wasn't a Roman invention. Janus Alexander had brought the surviving rebels back to Jerusalem, and he was a Jew himself, where he had 800 Jews, primarily Pharisees, crucified. Before their deaths, Alexander had the rebels' wives and children executed before their eyes as Janus ate with his concubines. And there's a little bit more information on there, but that was done around 88 BC. So Jews were very familiar with crucifixion in their history. Leading up to Jesus' time, following the death of Herod in 4 BCE, there were outbreaks of revolt through Judea. Varius, the Roman legate of Syria, took 2 legions and brutally pacified the country, particularly in Galilee. Upon this, Varius sent a party of his army into the country to seek out those who had been authors of the revolt. And when they were discovered, he punished some of the men that were most guilty, and some he dismissed. Now, the number of those that were crucified on this account were 2,000. That was just after Jesus was born. You could see how crucifixion might be a stumbling block to the Jews, that Jesus would die in such a way. In such a revolting way at that. It's not just, oh, someone gets in a car crash. It's the whole idea of it shows your position in society. It shows that you are a slave, a servant, that you are nothing. Not only that, though, the reason why the Jews had Jesus crucified, there's a little bit more to it. It's not just you die, but it's the way you die. And we know that the Jews understood that the cross was something that was shameful. In Hebrews 6:6, halfway through it, when it talks about someone who rejects God, notice what it says. It says, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It's not that Jesus died, but it's how he died, in which way, and what it represented, and the shame of the cross. See, what the leaders knew and what they would use to their advantage at that time was that they wanted Jesus to hang on a tree. If you go over to Deuteronomy 21:22-23. Deuteronomy 21:22-23. It says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. See, it wasn't just that he was going to die by Roman hands. It was that the Jews knew that if they got Jesus to die this way, it was the most disrespectful and shameful thing they could have done to him. They wanted him accursed of God. And we actually got reference of that. If we go over to Galatians, Galatians 3:13. And it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's going back to that Deuteronomy verse. And then, and it's kind of give evidence that the Jews knew this just before the special Sabbath, the Passover, the beginning of it was about to happen. In John 19:31, it says, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken down. Because if it was left up, if a dead body was left up, what did it do? It defiled the land. When you think about what the Jews did and what they did to their Savior, and then they come around and say, hey, that's the one that's supposed to redeem you. How do you think most Jews took it, especially the leaders? To them, that was like, oh, that's inconceivable. Jesus was supposed to, the Messiah was supposed to be someone who freed us from such things, not to be put under that yoke and die. And so when Paul says it's a stumbling block to the Jews, that's the reason why. Is it showed that Jesus was put in the same position as a servant, a slave, died as a criminal, and that he was cursed of God. And when you really think about that, is it would kind of rub you the wrong way. Because the Roman Empire was something that was detestable to them. The thing about it is that another country goes in and takes over America, and then the same thing happens. Would it really meld well with you? Would it rub you the right way? And so there's a huge rejection in there. But then we get to the Gentiles or the free men and the Romans. The Romans looked at the cross another way. It was pure foolishness. Somewhat for the same reasons as the Jews. And here's two instances of court cases that the cross is mentioned. And it says, "Wretched is the loss of one's good name in public courts. Wretched too, a monetary fine exacted from one's property. And wretched is exile, but still in each calamity there is retained some trace of liberty. Even if death is set before us, we may die in freedom. But the execution, the veiling of heads, and the very word cross, let them all be far removed from not only the bodies of Roman citizens, but even from their thoughts, their eyes, and their ears. The results and the suffering from these doings, as well as the situation, even the anticipation of their enablement, and in the end, the mere mention of them, are unworthy of a Roman citizen and a free man." Do you imagine when Paul, Peter, and all the other disciples preached Jesus Christ crucified? How do you think the Romans and the free men, the Greeks, how they all felt about that? Do you think it was something that just said, "Oh, that sounds like a great thing"? It was something that says, "Don't mention it to me. Don't even put it in sight. I'd rather be exiled. I'd rather die any other death. But the shame that the cross brings is beyond reproach. Just the anticipation of it is detestable," is saying. Don't speak about it in social groups. It's a hot topic that you never mention among one another. It's the idea. And then in another case it says, "Following the death of..." Oh, sorry, that's the wrong one. "According, O judges, that cross, the first time since the foundation of Messana, was erected in that place. A spot commanding a view of Italy was picked out by that man, for the express purpose that the wretched man who was dying in agony and torture might see the rights of liberty and of slavery were only separated by a very narrow strait, and that Italy might behold her son murdered by the most miserable and most painful punishment appropriate to slaves alone. It is a crime to bind a Roman citizen. To scourge him is a wickedness. To put him to death is almost parricide. What shall I say of crucifying him? So guilty an action cannot be any possibility be adequately expressed by any name bad enough for it." I want you to think about what the cross meant to the Romans. It was a byword. It was one of those things that were so disgusting. I mean, you got in trouble just for beating a Roman citizen. If you remember reading through Acts with Paul, he kind of used that to his advantage and put him in jail. But if you're a Roman and this viewed slavery, it viewed status, and if someone says, "Hey, guess what happened to the Savior of the world? He died as a slave. He died a shameful death that was most disgraceful in all the world." How would you receive that gospel? And so when we start looking at when Paul says it's foolishness to the Romans, yeah, it was contrary to everything in their culture to accept the gospel. It wasn't something that was anything pleasing to them. It meant to go the exact opposite way. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2, 2 through 4. And think about Paul's writing the Corinth church, a mix of people. And he says, "For I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul's basically saying is, I didn't come and water down the message. I give you the very thing that would probably turn most people away. He says, all I did is preach Christ crucified. And I want you to think about that repulsion that would have to most people. Because nowadays, you know, people wear crosses, they have them up, and it's not necessarily wrong, but it holds a different image, does it not? But the idea is, if you went around anywhere in the Roman Empire and wore a cross or something, they might just put you on one. Because it wasn't something that you wanted really to mention. In a sense, it was a curse word. And that's what the cross really represents, is that not just the death, but the shame that came with it. It's the two that go together, and as Christians understand it, it's the same thing we go through. Let's remember Isaiah 52, verse 14. Isaiah 52, verse 14. Then we'll jump to Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. And it's talking about Jesus. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. And then jumping over to Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. It says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. Isn't that what sin does? And I think that's why the cross is a stumbling block, why it was foolishness to both Jew and Gentile, is because it was something that represented of what we did, what our sin did. Christ was what? Holy. He was sinless. He was perfect. And what did we do to him? We marred him. We struck him. We tore him apart. We put him to an open shame. What it did is it made him look unrecognizable. And he paid for our sins in that way. And when you think about what sin really does, and how Jesus took on our debt for us, it's part of that admitting to society that we have something always to change, to go towards, that it's our own fault. And when we become Christians, we go through the same thing, that shame process, right? One part is when we become Christian, it's realizing that we're giving up the world. But we, as Christians, we have to have that same purpose Jesus did. Let's turn over to John 12, 27. John 12, 27. And partial of 28. When we tend to hear the phrase, take up your cross. And when you take up your cross, this is the idea given with it. It says, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And again in Luke 22:42, most of us know this, but when Jesus was praying in the garden, he says, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. When you think about what Jesus did, he denied the easy way out, right? He denied the world. He took the hard path. And that's what it means to take up one's cross. He bore the shame that the world would give him. He was willing to take it on for us. And he was crucified for it. Let's go to Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14. And it says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And when you really think about what that means is, it's not just that we're literally dying to our old selves, but it's also means that when our new selves, the same shame that Jesus was put to, the world's also going to do us. And when we go through those troubling times, it's the same thing that Jesus was praying about is, should I ask to get kept from this hour, this time of trouble? Is not that why I'm here? And we have that same thing as when we go through those perilous times, is that not why we're here? Is that when we endure through that? I remember Jeff Ridinger saying something at that time, get a good illustration, and he said, to carry your cross is to go where you don't want to go and to do what you'd rather not do. And think about what Peter and Paul were told. Peter in John 21, 18 through 19, when it talks about his death. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Isn't that one true for us, is that when we go through that those trials where people might shame us for Christianity, or we go through a hard time, isn't Christ just saying there, hey, follow my same path. Go the same way. Follow me. Yeah, you're going to go where you don't really want to go. And Paul was told the same thing as he was going to Jerusalem in Acts 21, 11 through 13. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When he had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you think about that attitude that Paul has and Peter eventually would get, it's one of the things of where we're not looking to escape those troubles. We're looking to follow Jesus and do the same way he did. And we understand that if we walk the same path, the hard path, which the world despises, we'll get the same treatment. In 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, it says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin, live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. You ever been in a situation? I mean, Jesus was in many situations, but where, because you're a Christian, you're persecuted, you ever been at work, and because you said something for the Lord, that when you walk down an aisle or you do anything else and people just stare at you and you know what they're thinking? Or had a confrontation with family or close friends because you took the same walk that Jesus did? And that's the idea that Paul is giving here about the Jews and the Gentiles, is that it is foolishness. People are going to find it odd. But as Austin mentioned this morning during the Lord's Supper, why would someone go through such things? As we get close to closing here, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. And in this world, we tend to focus on the very temporal things, the things that are set just before us without seeing the end goal. But we need to have the same idea that Jesus did as he was heading on the cross and was on it. It says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Think about that weight of glory as we bear through suffering, as we look past just the immediate thing. Is living 100 years isn't a long time. Most of us probably won't hit 100 years. Be lucky if we hit 80. But think about the eternal weight of glory that waits for us if we follow our Lord through that same process, through that same love for mankind, but following our Savior and bringing people along with us to follow that same path. And that's what Jesus did. He kept his eyes not on the current physical, but on the eternal. In Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And still in the people who's writing there is that, remember what Jesus did. Why did he endure the cross? It was the joy that was set before him. One, that mankind would be reconciled. But also, one day, it was going to be over and he was going to be back up in heaven with God. That was the outcome of Jesus' choice. Yeah, and you know what? He did despise the shame that it brought with it. But it was going to be done away with one day. There was going to be an end. And as Christians, we're told that we have that same opportunity. That we can leave this world behind. And just go over the next chapter, chapter 13, 11 through 14. We'll use this as our final verse. But I want you to think about where Jesus was crucified. He was brought out of the city that he was supposed to be king in. The very physical thing that they should have made him king, they took him outside the city and they crucified him. And it's an interesting thing. For that, but I want you to think is, in a sense, it represents the world, the physical, is that if we follow Jesus, we leave our home here behind. And it says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. And as we end, I want you to think about is, when you read through the Bible, when we start thinking about how hard it might have been at times to share that message of crucifixion to the Romans, to the Greeks, to the Jews, because it was foolishness. Let us not grow weary in doing those good things. Let us remember that we're going to bear that same reproach, that shame that the cross brought Jesus. It'll bring us. But in the end, when we go outside this city as Jesus left Jerusalem and was crucified outside the gate, so we're going to one day leave this world and be with him, not in a temporal city, but an eternal one. And all that shame, that sorrow, the sin of the world will be done away with, and we'll be with him in glory. I encourage you, if you need prayers, or you need encouragement to last until the end, or become a child of God, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.